season of our life is to have the understanding of the season. You don't want to hear. Let's turn on the lights, please. How do you get past the season of the life that you are in? To everything, there's a season, right? Everything is a season. But sometimes the seasons feel like it's just too long. How many of you have been going through a season that's just been too long? Okay, God, that's your children. That's your children, God. Look at them. Yeah, we're going through some stuff, right? Have you got the full understanding why? We haven't. And then it's like we're walking and we hit this wall that doesn't want to move. And we've prophesied, we've binded it. Lord Jesus, we done got a whole 30 weight oil and put it all over the walls. Pled the blood of Jesus. Nothing happened yet, right? Is he training you how to deal with some things that are about to come later in the future? But if it was to go immediately, you would think that's the way it's going to be done every single time. Look. We go through our checklist on how to get rid of some things in our life. When they don't go, it's because God has allowed them to be there. Now, God, why are they there? Is the question that we all ask. He says, I'm going to temper my people. When I get them tempered, they're going to be a lot stronger. And it comes through the process of fire. It comes through the process of grinding. And then it comes through the process of pounding. I don't like the pounding. And for some of us that are hard-headed, like your pastor. Hallelujah. I'm getting witnesses already. We have to understand that he's trying to get something to us that is in us. And we don't like that. We think that because we're saved, everything's going to go good. It's the contrary, isn't it? Yes, Jesus. Oh, devil. He shows up on the scene even more. He knows his job. He knows his purpose. You're still trying to find yours. When we don't know what our purpose is, the enemy will wreak havoc on you. Here's what he does. He'll use your very gift. And I'm going to get to scripture. Y'all just hang on with me. If God's going to deal with me this way, I want to know why, right? So maybe it's going to help us all as a people. The enemy is going to use your very gift for his cause and not God's cause. So if I was to tell you that there'd be a demon standing next to you, the first thing you're going to do is start binding and casting out, never finding out where the root is. So he gets you so mixed up on just focusing on fruit for so long. And when you don't see the fruit no more, you thought you got the root. And you never got to the root. And then when it comes up again, there you go. You're going to deal with that same fruit again. I asked about this message about Jezebel because I've dealt with Jezebel many times. He says, do you understand that Jezebel works in the church? You can bind, cast out, but the only way you really get rid of the Jezebel is that you teach the people not to become prey to the spirit. Because the enemy is going to use your very gift, your very call, and your very purpose to make it seem like that what the vision of the house is not your vision. You don't like that one, Oscar? I didn't get no amens on that one. Your gift, your vision, your purpose, your calling is not this of the house, and it's time for me to move on. Told you he's going to use your gift, your purpose, your calling, and he's going to use it for his purpose to get you off track. I said, Lord, you got to show me some stuff here. He goes, I've been trying to show you in this whole scripture. Jehu had purpose. And he wasn't stopping anywhere on the road. Matter of fact, when the messengers came, he says, you're about to die unless you get behind me. They joined him because they saw a man with purpose. They saw a man with vision. When you see someone moving with purpose and vision, you can stand behind the individual because they're not walking in ambiguity, not walking in confusion, not walking after the flesh, but they're walking after purpose. And when they have purpose, they know that nothing can sway them off the path, even though the ones that are close to them want to get them off the path. But when you begin to walk into things that don't make sense to you, watch and see that the enemy is going to try to lie to you concerning truth. It started way back in the garden. God spoke truth. The enemy came to tantalize with truth. The very fruit you're not supposed to eat is the very thing that God chose. You missed that. I said God chose. Because he chose it to be in the middle of the garden. Sometimes your gift and your purpose has restrictions. So he puts the restrictions in the middle of your blessing. But he speaks it to you up front to tell you don't go there. So the enemy comes in and says, what's in the middle? I can get to you. What was the enemy saying in the garden? You can bypass all of this and I'll get you to that very thing that you really desire. You can't bypass anything with God. You have got to work that very thing out. When it gets hard and it gets difficult, it gets hot, it gets cold, it gets to the point you're alone, it gets to the point where you don't see anybody that says they're with you anymore, you got to know that God said, just keep going forward. Then people want to pop up in the middle of the thing and start saying, this is where you need to go. But God said, no. Don't forget what I spoke to you. What I spoke to you is where you're supposed to go. In the midst of where you're supposed to go, watch this. You ever heard of that white line fever or yellow fever? When you're driving for a very long time, you get so focused on that very line that's supposed to let you know that if you go past it, you can be veering off to oncoming traffic or you can go right off of the edge of the cliff. It's there for your protection. But because you're staring at it so long, it entices you to go right in that direction. The enemy knows that all he has to do is just present it. That's what he did in the garden. He just presented what you weren't supposed to do. You knew it. He spoke it to you. Don't do it. Look at it long enough. Next thing you know, what you weren't supposed to and you knew not to because you've been looking at it and staring at it, your vision has been skewed. And then you focus on what you're not supposed to as opposed to what you're supposed to. I said, Lord, now I'm getting an understanding of this because everything that presents itself to me in this ministry is lack. We family now. We may have a couple of visitors, but we family here. I'm going to tell it like real family. AC was $450. They did us a blessing by fixing it for us. Saying, we'll give you the bill, but I'm going to fix it right now. Took up an offering. House was full. Still didn't get paid off. We still owe. I joked with my mom. I said, you know what, mama? We're going to put this thing on 85. What happened to the AC? We didn't pay it. They came and repoed it. Listen, I'm going somewhere with this. Here comes lack. You see this? Here comes that white line. Lack, 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 lack. I ain't got no room for the children. Got lack, lack. Where's my focus at? My lack. So guess what happens? I focus more on the lack than the blessing and the vision. He uses your gift to see. So don't you think he's going to make some sort of off spirit just kind of show up where you're at? So you focus on the off spirit, then his spirit. And I'm trying to tell you as a prophetic statement unto you today, is that don't look at the white line. Don't look at what the enemy is presenting to you. Keep your eyes focused on what God told you to do. There is about to be a move in this city like never, ever recorded in history. You thought Azusa was something. Azusa has nothing on what's coming. You thought Lakeland, Florida had something. Ain't nothing what's about to take place in San Antonio. You thought that what was happening over there in the Welsh revivals was going to be anything different than this. This is going to be so much far greater that it will be written in the history books. And it will be taught to the people of God that what was going on is there was all kind of perversion that was taking place all over the United States because of government. So I had to go beneath the government and go back into a place, my first love, and bring back the people into a place of passion for me. Once that is being released unto the church, now the people will grab hold of the lover. Don't make me go to Song of Solomon now and get you all worked up. And you don't got a spouse, you could be looking for one tonight. I'm telling you what, God knows how to talk to the church as a bride and make you look like how much he loves us. But we make it look like when we talk back to God that we're not the bride waiting for the bridegroom because we're so mad that he ain't come yet. The Bible tells us why he ain't coming back. Because the bride is full of spots, blemishes, all wrinkled because it's been kind of just wrapped up, thrown in the corner somewhere, put in the closet and not want to come out. But the bridegroom is saying, I'm coming back for my bride. But the bride has to learn to fall in love. The Lord says, if you just fall in love with the purpose that I've given you, watch what will take place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here's what happens to a lot of folks that sit in churches today. They don't know their purpose. They don't know their gift, much less their calling. And we wonder why people fall out of church. The people sitting next to them don't know what's going on with the person next to them because they're more caught up about what's pastor going to say, what they're going to prophesy tonight, what's going on tonight. Is anything different going to happen? The Bible says that we are to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor likewise. But we can't do that because we don't even know how to love God first. No, that's truth. You know how I know that? It's because I've seen too many churches pop up with success because of this. Watch. Because it's made for the people to enter in and exit fast. Thank you, sir. I had to court my wife. The other day she reminded me on our anniversary, ouch. You remember those notes you used to write me? Yeah. How come you don't write them no more? I go writing out, baby. But can I text it to you? Watch this. Huh? And then the emojis. No. And the Lord started reminding me. He said, you remember when you used to take her just to go spend some time? You would park your truck and y'all would just sit there and talk for hours. John, I'm trying to give an analogy about something, man. And they're like, oh, I mean, they're cute. But if we can't do that with God, and spend that time with God that way, but we want him to move for us now. You think? It's like me getting mad at my wife and now bless me. Oh, let's make it plain.
That's real.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Five-fold. It's this, five-fold ministry. If I was to go at my wife, my beloved, and scream and yell at her and expect blessing in return, what kind of blessing am I going to get? The chancla blessing. Trying to tell you, it's a simple thing, but we miss it every single time. And the body of Christ has been acting this way for so long. They want to get away. Watch this now. Watch. You want to know how revival really starts? You're the one. I guess y'all don't, because only one person said yes. Y'all ain't ready for revival then. Revival doesn't just show up. Never in history does it ever show up. Ever. Read the history books. What took place before revival is a group of like-minded people got in prayer, not during church service. They made it a point to get to a certain place and begin to pray every single day. Read your history books. It'll show you. We're not hungry enough because we got so many things going on in our life. God, you got me on Saturday because we're going to go do SWAT on Saturday. So you got me for about 30 minutes. But we're going to have revival. You got revival coming. You ain't got nothing coming. That's how I know the church is not ready for revival. And I'm not talking about, I'm talking about in general. You know how I also know? Because denominations that do not like to see crazy outbursts of Holy Spirit don't want it here in the city. They're all over the place. When the revival took place in Azusa Street, there was a woman that stood up and called it demonic. Wrote books against the Azusa Street revival. Coming against it because they didn't want tongue, all these tongues talking, people falling out. That they even had on the front pages of how people were acting in church. Revival is going to happen when we can get people like-minded in prayer. Praying for God to touch a generation, to touch a city, and for an outpouring of his presence of love. When we can do that, you're about to see some things begin to happen. But what has been taking place, watch this, people are jockeying for position and getting jealous because it's not on them. We're just going to talk a little bit, and I'm going to get to this in a minute. Too many people get jealous because of somebody else's call, mandate, ministry, whatever, how many followers they got, this and that. They get jealous. That stops a move every single time. What usually stops it is criticism comes in concerning the one that is carrying the fire. And what usually comes after the criticism comes their past. Mm-hmm. Their past is launched to the forefront of everything that's going on. Here you go. This is about this individual. That's what happened in Lakeland, Florida. And so what people are trying to do is discredit the move of God. When you know the presence of God is beginning to move in a city, things that were supposed to go a certain way don't. And things begin to go in the direction of what God really wants. But we need a people that can get together and pray. It's a call for intercessors to get into a local place and to get before the face of God for nothing else but to pray. If we don't have intercessors praying, you'll never see a revival. Mm-mm. God's been waiting all along over San Antonio, Texas, with a fire getting ready to drop. Says, I'm just waiting for one person to rally a people with one purpose, pray. And once they pray, I begin to give instructions. And once they begin to pray, I will begin to release the fire. And as the fire is released, it'll fall upon a people. And the people will have to be responsible for carrying the fire. That's true revival and how it's birthed. And revival is not about the individual that is bringing it. Revival is about the people that are getting it. When the people get it, they carry it. When they carry it, others come. It makes the person that was holding the mantle much easier to flow because the people are now holding other mantles. The Bible talks about many times how there is a set man or a set woman that is moving with the auspice of what God told them to do. In that, you see many people begin to turn away from the false gods they were serving. You understand that the false gods right now in America has become mammon, money, the love of money. But yet, the Bible says that we have all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Everything. But what happens is the enemy is presenting your lack. And you get so focused on the lack that we'll never jump into the abundance. We want revival. Guess what he's doing? He's putting revival before us, getting so focused on revival that we lose focus on prayer. And the key is prayer. Pray. Amen. Get your Bibles. Promise to have you out of here before 9. I'll get it. We started this series, if you would, Drive Like a Madman. Drive Like a Madman. Remember that? I want you to turn real quick, if you would, please, to 2 Kings 9. 2 Kings 9. Verse 1 through 3. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, then I'm going to get to my points, okay? The prophet Elijah summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of oil with you, and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions, and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and run. Don't delay. It's a lot of instructions right there, isn't it? Very specific, isn't it? If the prophet had not followed these directions, would God have blessed it? Got to follow directions. 2 Kings 9:17. When the lookout standing on the tower of Jezreel saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out, I see some troops coming. Get a horseman, Joram said. Send him to meet them and ask, do you come in peace? Verse 20. The lookout reported he has reached them but isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac. I want to take out of this text right here in verse 20, the lookout reported. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word, but more importantly, God, I thank you that you've been speaking your heart, and I thank you for my rebuke, God. I thank you for the transparency that you've allowed me to have in front of the people concerning my inadequacies with you. Father, I just thank you that you're a God that is all sufficient, and I thank you for your mercy and your grace. I think that every ounce of religion is being just squeezed out of me. But relationship, Father, is the key. And I thank you for the love, and I thank you for my first love. I thank you for the attitude of gratitude for you. And Lord, I just thank you. Now guide us today into your scriptures and reveal your mysteries, God. Reveal your mysteries of Jesus in your very scriptures, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and we receive. And all of God's children said amen. I spoke on this briefly about driving with purpose, going in the direction of your purpose. Spoke that last Wednesday. And what I looked on this on verse 20, it says the lookout reported. And here's the thing is that every time we're doing something, there's a lookout that the enemy has looking to see what you're doing. The lookout reported. I hope someone's going to hear this. The lookout reported concerning your drive and your purpose. The enemy knows what you're doing and reports back. So sometimes it's best not to open your mouth concerning what you're going to be doing. Sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut and keep that thing under wraps. Let God reveal it. Because the moment you open your mouth, the devil begins to see what's going on. Remember, the devil cannot read your mind, cannot read your mind. Only God can. You think because you're thinking something, the enemy's going to do something. He doesn't know your thoughts. Only God knows your thoughts. But the lookout reported on the direction in which you are going in the manner in which you are driving. Somebody is watching on behalf of the enemy to report back. Now, the moment you start to do something in purpose for God, the things that he told you to do, and you go and do that thing, you're still focused and you're still moving in the direction that he told you to go. But somebody is reporting back to the enemy to try to get you off track. To skew your vision any way possible. Because the next thing you see is that Jezebel heard him coming through the gates. You heard me begin to teach on that. What did she do? She fixed her appearance. Just because it appears to be a God thing doesn't mean it is. Had a conversation with an individual this afternoon and speaking on the same thing. Just because it seems to be a God thing doesn't always mean that it is. It could be a flesh thing. It could be your thing and it's not God's thing. Sometimes it's best to just move out the way and let God be God. But there's always a lookout that is watching what you're doing to send all kinds of negative reports about you. Do you think just because you're doing good for God that things are just going to go good and nobody's going to come against you? He is going to jump right on that thing and say, oh, you got purpose? Oh, okay, I'm going to use your momentum towards your purpose to get you off track. Have you ever seen the Steven Seagal movies? You know who Steven Seagal's ponytail got when he used to be thin? He has that ponytail. You ever seen when he's fighting against all these big dudes and stuff? He just makes them like flip real easy. And he's barely exerting himself. Makes them fall. He's using their momentum to his advantage. Anytime someone is charging after you, all you've got to do is... their momentum's taking them past you. And all you got to do is just stand still, let them make the first move, and you take their momentum and turn it against them. So what the enemy's been doing is watching your momentum and turning it against you. He's going to use everything that you've been professing, everything you've been declaring, and everything you've been binding. You think the devil doesn't know the church tactics? We've been doing it for so long, we haven't seen anything change. He said, I'm going to use that very thing. You like to bind and cast things out? I've got many minions to run around. And you'll never get to the root. I'll get you so tired of fighting with devils, you'll finally quit, and then I'll show up on the scene. And what happened with the charismatic church? They were quick to bind everything. The charismatic church got on the scene, and all of a sudden, they start teaching about, you know, demon things. And there was a book that was out with pigs in a parlor. And it had all these linking type of demons associated with this and that. And the next thing you know, you're not only binding Snoopy, you're binding, you know, Barbie, you're binding Ken, because Ken and Barbie shouldn't be looking this way. Then you're binding, the next thing you know, you're binding the next Barney that showed up because Barney happened to have an alternative lifestyle. You're binding all kinds of things, and it has nothing to do with the very spirit. The enemy used that. You don't believe me? Teletubbies shows up on the scene. Teletubbies. And we start binding all kinds of things demonic about Teletubbies. Pokemon. Oh, yeah. Pokemon shows up. And we start taking all these cards away from the kids. That's demonic. The devil had you a long time ago when you weren't paying attention to your kids. That's what happened. Oh, well, let's get them this and let's get them that so they can entertain themselves so that we can be doing what we need to do. That was the root. Let me get you so focused on money so both y'all have to work and not spend time with Johnny and Susie doing their homework. And now when it's time, now you want to spend time with them, you don't even understand the homework that they're doing. So they can just say, you know what, you don't even understand. It is only fifth grade math. I'm not saying like I know, but I'm just telling you. Hannah came in when they said, yeah, help me with math. I got this. Michael, come help Hannah with math. I did that one in high school, I think. Now look, the enemy had us because he said, you know what? The lookout's been watching. Oh, you want certain things for your home. It's time for you to go to work. Then you leave your home. Husband leaves your home. Who's home with the kids? Who's raising the kids? The school system. The TV. The games. All the things that you bought them so that when you went to work, they'd be entertained. You understand? He don't care about dealing with all this fruit because the root of it, you're never going to see. The root is you took your focus off your own blessing, your children, so that you can go get what you think you need. But that has never been the case. That's it. I'll supply it for you. I will. You just got to trust me. And maybe you don't have the income that's going to get you to that house that you want or need. But your gift that I've given you, I told you, is your responsibility. Not the schools, the daycares, after school care, and definitely not that one that's coming over to babysit them because you don't even know what they're about to do to your children. There's more kids today that are committing suicide than ever before because they feel neglected from their own parents. But we've been binding everything else but ourselves and not putting our focus back on our kids. That's the real root. Don't you think the enemy has a lookout too? That's reporting back? Mm-hmm. I got my rebuke. I accept it. That's hard, man. I know we all have to live and we have bills we got to pay. But our focus is our kids. For those of you that don't have kids, let me explain to you a love that you'll never experience unless you have your first child. And I'm telling you from the heart, and you can ask any mother, any father that loves their children, the moment they're born, you will experience love like never, ever before. I love my wife with all my heart, but the love that I've experienced with my children doesn't come close. Doesn't. And I expect the same from my wife. And I know that to be true. But we've taken our focus off the blessing, the generation that God entrusted to us to train them up in the ways of the Lord. And what has happened? We've let the church system, music system, Hollywood, the gaming system train them up. And we wonder why there's more school shootings like never before. Absentee parenting is what it's called. Our focus is on getting more, and we miss what God has already given us. For those of you that got that chocolate like I did right now, that's not in this notes. It's not. The lookout reported, Lord, we repent, God. We repent that we focused on things that just to be like the Joneses or just to get our kids enough just because everybody else has, but we don't know how to teach them how to be content with what we have given them. Lord, we repent because we fell prey exactly to what the enemy did. And Lord, we ask not only for the forgiveness of your son with the shed blood of the lamb to cover us from that, but more importantly, I just thank you that we've understood. And because we understand now, Lord, that we put our focus back on the gift that you've given us. We thank you that we can reconcile ourselves back into our children and take the rightful roles, God, as authority, as parents, to lead our children, lead this generation. And Father, I just thank you right now that we as a people will learn to focus on what you've already given us, our blessings. Lord, I just thank you that we don't get skewed off of the purpose. Father, I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Wow. The lookout reported, says he's driving with purpose, going in the direction of purpose. The question is, how do people see you? How does the enemy see you? Does he see you actively pursuing the purpose? Or does he see you asleep? Revelations 3, 1 through 3, and the NIV reads this. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not even know what time I will come to you. Beloved, we need to remember and hold fast to what he's already given us. Revelations 3, 15 through 16 out of the King James reads this way. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert that you were cold or hot. So then because that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a strong word from the Lord right there. And the church as a whole in the body of Christ, some are hot, some are cold, some are lukewarm. And sometimes the church doesn't want to get into position, into the rightful authority. What happens is the enemy just comes in and wreaks havoc on the people. When you wreak havoc on the people, the church dies. If they have no hope and they have no vision, people will perish. I want to begin to share with you. This is a recap from last week. Purpose-driven attitude is seen by others. Jehu was known by his actions. It was not by lip service, but of his attitude and his doing. James 1, 22 through 24 out of the King James says, But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and it goeth away his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Be doers, not hearers only. That was the thing about Jehu. He was purpose-driven. Purpose-driven. Here's a couple of points I want you to write down, if you would, if you're taking notes. Purpose-driven people prepare. Number one, they prepare. They write it down, they visualize it and apply it, track it and adjust accordingly. Habakkuk 2:1-3 will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, and they that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Write the vision down. Visualize it, apply it, track it, and adjust accordingly. See, I used to do project management for hotels, renovations, all across the United States. And as a project manager, I had to get all the contractors in place. And I had to bring the blueprints. And because I worked for a designer, the designer says, this is the model in which every room should look. But there's certain rooms that have different types. Some are kings, some are queens, some are doubles, some are twins, and some are suites. So they're not going to be cookie cutter, but there's some things you have to understand. You have got to tell the contractor how I want it done. But if she couldn't tell me, the designer, how it's supposed to look, I would never have the picture in my mind how it's supposed to look as I tell somebody else. So we used to have what we call a spec book. A spec book will show you the specs on exactly how high to hang up this picture. It's got to be 6 foot on center. That means everywhere it was going to be 6 foot on center. It had to be hung exactly to the specs so that there would be no variance on any of the rooms. Every room had to be measured, and every room had certain characteristics that were different. We had to adjust accordingly. Watch this. The enemy knows that you have specifics, so he throws in wrenches in the system. He knows that what you need to do requires certain things. And because you're going in that direction to get that certain thing, to acquire it, to do the purpose of God that he's told you for your gift, your calling, your ministry, whatever the case may be, he's going to throw a wrench in the system to get you off track. But if you don't look at and recognize and adjust accordingly, you'll miss it, because you'll stay on that same track and everything will be thrown off from that point on. And I knew that's what God was telling me. He says, just like the specs, write it down, make it plain. That's why it was easy for the people that went out to go and meet Jehu. They got right behind Jehu. This man's got purpose. This man has vision. He's the next king. I'm staying with the king. I'm not losing my life. But if I stay behind him, he'll save my life. You understand? It was easy to get behind someone that has vision and has purpose. Reminds me of a story, and I'll share with you real quick. And I promise you I'm going to finish tonight, because I'm not going to drag this on. I used to go, as I was a child, I used to go to my grandmother's house, you know, where Fiesta, Texas is. Well, back then there was nothing. I mean, nothing. But woods, country, and country folk. And so they used to go, my mom would drop me out because I'd always want to go there. Now, my grandmother and grandfather, they had a ranch. They had chickens, they had pigs, they had cows, they had horses, they had dogs, they had cats, they had snakes. They had all kinds of things. But me as a city boy, I found it very interesting to be out there. My grandfather gets this police dog that was given to him. It was a black German shepherd that they gave him that was already previously trained, but they retired it and gave it to my grandfather. Happened to be during the time I was staying there for the weekend. And I could hear my grandfather drive up the dirt road, come around the back, and I could hear him as he pulled up towards the back, because he would park right next to the chicken coop. The back door was right around the corner. Are y'all seeing this? So when I would hear him drive up, Grandpa's here, and I'd run out. Well, this time I run to the door, which had a screen door, and I could look, and I could see the light in the truck because it was nighttime. So when he opened his door, I see this black dog's head pop up. I said, "He got a dog." He opened that door. The dog ran out. Now, this is a full-grown German Shepherd, police dog, trained. Ran up to the screen, went up on his hinds, and put his hands on the screen. And I was like, so big, but he's licking the screen to get to me. So my grandfather comes in, and he's big, like 6 foot something, and he just, old country boy, just moves the dog away, opens the door, and the dog just comes and just starts licking me. Well, my best friend for life. Everywhere I went, there came Duke. His name was Duke. Duke would follow me everywhere I went. Thank God, because there were some stories that I could tell you that Duke saved my life. Because this city boy didn't know how to be out in the country. I remember telling you one time, anything that could go wrong would go wrong to who? Me. So here I am now with this Duke. Running all over the place. Now, my mom never knew that I would go and walk down the street. It's not paved street. It's a dirt road. Nothing but rocks. Well, I'd walk down probably about 200 yards to the back, even more woods, and there was a pond there. We used to go fishing. You have no fishing rods. You would take string. You'd get a little hook. And then you would put, and you ain't got no money for bait, so you would take a couple of pieces, either tortilla or bread. You'd make masa ball, and you would catch perch all day long. You see what I'm talking about? So here I am. I will put that in my pocket. Here comes Duke with me. Now, Duke is black. When I would finally get done out there fishing and messing around the woods, both of us be full of white dust. And all you'd see is just dust walking down the street. One time, I didn't get home in time because my grandmother knew my mom was going to have a fit. City boy. Brand new shoes, shorts, all my clothes ruined. I didn't make it home on time. She was there early. She sees me and Duke walking up, and I'm dirty. Dirt, like, you know, that crusty ring that you get dirt. Y'all know how it is. My hair was, I used to have hair, so my hair was all white from the dust. She pitched a fit. So grandmother knew after that, well, you're going to have to get home earlier because I never know. Saturdays, your mom gets home early till this very day. I could tell you clockwork, Mom, it's Saturday, 1 o'clock. Mama's coming home. Well, this one Saturday, I didn't go out and go to the pond. I stayed on the porch. Grandma, Grandpa, me, and Duke. We're sitting on this porch. I don't know how many acres she has, so it's country. Duke's sitting there, and all of a sudden, this rabbit runs across the porch. Duke takes off. Duke! I'm screaming for Duke. Duke! I'm running after Duke. Duke takes off, barking after this rabbit. All these other dogs from around the neighborhood, they start chasing Duke after whatever Duke's chasing. Duke is going, and you can hear them all barking. Sooner or later, you would see dogs just kind of trickle off. Go this way, go that way, go back. But you wouldn't see Duke. But then, after a while, all the barking stopped, and here comes Duke. He had the rabbit in his mouth. Why did I say write it down and visualize it? Duke had vision on what he was chasing. The other dogs didn't. The other dogs just started chasing him to see whatever he was chasing, but they lost heart because they never saw what he was chasing. Only Duke continued to chase after because only Duke saw what he was chasing. Do you understand? Duke was bad. Duke can find anything, but Duke saw it. Some things in your life not everybody sees. I don't care who's next to you. I don't care who says they're following you. I don't care who believes in you. Somewhere down the line, they don't see what you see. They're about to fall off too. only because you saw it. And when you saw it, you knew there was something you were chasing. It may have went to the left, but you followed it left. Because sometimes the things of God don't go straight. They make you go zigzag, backwards, up and back down. Going through the valley, going up a mountain, back down another valley. But it's still the thing because you saw it first. You read it, you understood it, and you began to run with it. But the people that want to rally behind you didn't catch it. They didn't see it. And it's easy for them to fall off. You have got to hold on and not let go because you saw it first. The job now in the church is to declare what thus saith the Lord is, so that you grab hold of it. And if I got to keep telling you to the day I go home to be with the Lord, that we're going to reach cities, we're going to reach nations, and we're going to reach those at all costs. Get them saved, get them equipped, and send them back out. We're going to empty this church every single week. It's not here to get fat off the word and not do nothing. You're going to get in here, you're going to get fed, you're going to learn something, you're going to go out and put it to use. If you don't put to use what God has given you, all you're going to do is get tired of eating and finally get tired of me. And guess what? You ain't mad at me. You're mad at yourself because you didn't empty of yourself. Go do the work. What's the next prophetic word? Go work. You know how I know it hasn't been caught? The sign-up sheet for our city outreach has not been filled. Mm-hmm. We'll reach the city. And no one responding. Mm-hmm. Shame on you. Mm-hmm. We should be signing up. Saying, Pastor, we're with you on this one. Yeah, we are. We are. We're reaching the city, not a neighborhood. Reaching the city. Guess what? We had 20 people show up on Saturday to go out and do the evangelizing run for this neighborhood. Can we not see the same kind of response in other things that we do? But people don't want to get involved because they didn't see the vision. So they fall off. They fall off. You know how I know this vision is right to go and do the city outreach? I got a pastor calling now and trying to intimidate the folks that are part of this outreach and saying, you didn't ask for permission to be on my side of town. I said, oh, y'all shouldn't be talking to him. He should be talking to me. He shouldn't be talking to any one of y'all. He should be talking to me. You direct all his questions to me. Bottom line. And that's when they said, well, wait a minute. I don't know what's going on, but this is what's being said. He just wants to be on the flyer. I said, ain't nobody being on the flyer. It's already said the people that are working it is what's on the flyer. You see what I mean? People want to jump on. And because they didn't initiate it and they didn't think of it, now they're mad because it's not theirs. It's somebody else's. That's when I said, Lord, I know this is you. I know when every time something good is happening and something good is beginning to move, Jezebel shows up. So you send that one that wants to get a little sideways to the authority. And when you send to the authority is going to tell you, you're out of order. You're out of order. And if you don't like it, we lay hands real quick. Pray for us sinners in the day of the Lord. Tell you what, we lay hands quick. We weren't always saved. So I'm just telling you. Purpose-driven people prepare. They see the vision, they run after it, they don't let go. Number two, purpose-driven people choose. They choose to do as God says, not after anything that distracts. Joshua 24:15. The English Standard Version reads this way. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Purpose-driven people choose. They choose. They choose to follow, they choose to finish, and they choose to run after what God has said to do. Even having to adjust midstream. They choose. Number three, purpose-driven people have heart. They're compassionate and passionate for the cause to finish the race. It's not how we start the race. It's how we finish. Many people get up and they're all fired up to start, but they never finish it. There's a lot of people that I have encountered over the course of my time that people want to start something, but they never the ones see it all the way through. They never finish it. Purpose-driven people have heart. They finish what they start. Ruth 1:14 through 18, English Standard Version. Ruth 1:14 through 18. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Purpose-driven people have heart. If you have a heart for something and you believe in it, don't let anybody take you off of it. Anybody. The ones that will try to take you off of it are the ones closest to you. The ones closest to you will get you so far off track because you're so worried about keeping them close to you. You're going to have to help me on this one. I've been married twice before. Choices that I made. Me. And the choices that I made would have never brought me here to the will of God. Choices I made were driving me to the grave. And I was the one driving. Because I wanted to die. When I told you that when my wife entered the room and I saw an angel, I knew she was going to be my wife. And I knew at that very moment that she was going to change me. But in the process, I had to give some things up. I had to give up me. Because I couldn't bring my old me into this relationship. Because this relationship meant everything to me. It meant enough for me to live and not die. But the choices that I made before were to lead me right to the grave. Good people, bad choices on my behalf. I made bad decisions and I did bad things. And I've repented of those things. So when I saw my wife enter the room, I knew that there was something different. God said, "Now it's time to get in line with me." She didn't know God. She knew of God. I didn't know God. I knew of God. But God placed in my very path a light, an angel, to get me back on track. That I would have forfeited the call of my life if I have not stayed with her. See, God will use somebody to come in that will grab hold with you. We've had our ups, we've had our downs, more downs than ups. But we have always weathered the storm together. And we were able to look back and say, we're not where we used to be. And I know where I was going if it hadn't been for you. So you're giving her the glory because God sent me an angel. She was the angel of light and hope in my life. Don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted. I know God did that for me, and it was God that showed up on the scene and saved me. But I got focused to live my life in accordance to what the scripture says. I honor my wife. I honor my mother and my father. And I love my kids. But foremost, I love God with all my heart. I'm passionate about what I do, but I'm also transparent enough to let you know when I so that you understand. You can get sideways too, but God understands. Understanding that relationship is very important. If you've never loved someone with all your heart, then you may not understand. And that's a reality. That's not a rebuke. That's a reality. Or maybe you've only experienced love that is based upon what you can do for the individual. That's not real love. A real love sets down their own agendas for somebody else. And when you set down your agendas for somebody else's plans to get them where they need to go, oh, hear this. You have fallen in love. Because it's no longer about you. It's about the individual that God has sent you. And I understand this because I'm married. And some of you that are not married, understand this. Learn to love yourself that way. And when you can love yourself that way and know that God has purposed you on this earth for a purpose and a call for the kingdom of God, that you have purpose here. You're not here on accident. You have purpose. And you begin to see yourself in the image that He created you in. And not take on a mentality that everything that comes around you is falling apart. But maybe you see that God is trying to work in you more of Him. To prepare you for your Boaz or your Ruth. Because there's some seasons in your life you may feel like there's nothing going right. But if you can love yourself with everything that you got, then you'll be able to love somebody else the same way. Prepare yourself, because God's getting ready to open something up. But it requires us to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all of our might, our strength. Purpose-driven people have heart. When you have heart, you don't let go. One of the greatest movies of all time that I've always used is Rocky Balboa. Come on, man. Rocky Balboa. Rocky Balboa was a lefty, a southpaw, unorthodox in the boxing ring. He was always fighting against bigger giants, you know, David and Goliath, but he had heart. He didn't know how to box. He was a street fighter. But what he brought was heart. He brought heart. As much as he wanted to beat everybody, it wasn't his skills, it was his heart. As long as you have heart, oh, you'll stay in the fight. Oh, you'll stay in the fight. Regardless of what it is, you're going to win. Regardless. You just stand strong. You hold on so tight. Brings me to point number four. Purpose-driven people press on. Philippians 3:13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever's behind you, let it go, but press forward and press upward. Press on. And I want to leave you with this. Let us live well. Let us live long. Let us live life as an adventure. But let us live life on purpose. Be purposeful in everything that you do. Stay on that course. And whatever comes your way, do it with heart and press on. I believe I was in the hardest press of my life that I've ever been. Nothing's changed in my personal life. Nothing's changed. But spiritually, I was in the hardest place I've ever been. So I'm going to get to the church early and I'm going to break, because I don't want my kids to see me break and I don't want my wife to see me break. I want you, God, to allow me to be broken before you. Allow me to vent, God, because I don't understand. Allow me to be mad, God, under the covering of the Holy Spirit. You know my heart. But I'm tired. I don't like the season that I'm in. If you don't want to get me out of the season, let me understand my season. Let me understand it. So that when I can understand it, I can better move towards my purpose. Because it's hard. It's not easy. Sometimes you feel like you're alone. He can't open up to nobody. If you're in a place of authority, you want nobody to see you broken. Or for you to have no hope and no faith, but yet you have to encourage others to have it. God, I can't go before them and tell them I believe if I don't. I didn't want my kids to see me without faith. I didn't want my wife to see me lose hope. But something deep inside of me tells me that good is coming. That we labor not in vain. I want to encourage you. I can only tell you this only because the Lord got a hold of me tonight. The greatest thing that we fear is the unknown. And we think we fear the unknown more than we fear success. Success can be very lonely. Position and authority can be very lonely. But don't lose sight of the fact that He is with us all the way through. Being in a place of authority, in a position of authority, you almost have to distance yourself from the people that God has called around you. And it's lonely. I'm being very transparent before you to let you know you're going to hit some bumpy roads, some dead ends. But you're not alone. You're not. If the victory doesn't come, just know that His love is there. I appreciate you guys. I love you, and I thank God that He's given me the ability, because trust me, I used to be very prideful, very arrogant, and to the point I would never open up to anybody. But something happened to me when God shook me. And when He did that, He changed every part of me almost in an instant, that my wife didn't recognize me and didn't understand me. She says, "This is not you. You're somebody else. But I like this person better than the old you." So, I tell you this. My heart is to do the thing that God has called this church to do. We're going to reach not just the city, surrounding areas. We're going to plant multiple House of Manas in this city, around the state of Texas, and internationally. The Lord has told me this is an international ministry, that it will be apostolic in nature, that we will have sons and daughters across the globe. And I'm looking at a handful of people saying, "How?" And I'm looking at you, "How?" But I know God's going to do it.